Now we'll be led in prayer by Brother Watson.
Our most gracious, kind, loving Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come before thy throne of grace this morning, dear Lord, to give thee honor, praise, and glory of thy great gift to the world, thy Son, thy only begotten Son, Jesus, that he gave his life for the life of the world, and that we may have life and have it more abundantly. We thank thee, dear Lord, for these dear ones who are gathered here to give a portion of thy word, to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. We thank thee, dear Lord, for those who are present today, and we thank thee for the care of us through this night and for the strength you give us to rise another morning. We also ask thee again to strengthen our faith. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Be with the speakers who are to speak today. May it be a blessing to our heart and an uplifting to our soul. These blessings we ask through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, we will not forget the talk that Brother Cook gave us yesterday concerning appreciativeness and thankfulness and so forth. It'll stay in our hearts. And he has chosen today study as his subject. And it's a short title, but I'm sure we need not be deceived in that. So, Brother Cook, not present?
I guess I wasn't listening either, Brother. I'm very happy to be here again this morning, dear friends, and we're thankful for the night of rest, the blessings that we've had, the Feast of Fat Things we've shared together, and we'll try for a little time to direct our thoughts towards the subject of study. We'd like to preface these remarks with the January 9th manna text as a preface. Who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And the comments. All of the Lord's consecrated people should realize that they have come into the present grace and truth not by their own wisdom, nor by the wisdom of others, but through the wisdom and grace of the Lord. The same thought should be entertained by all who serve the Church of God as ministers, servants in any department, in any manner responsible to the Lord for their position in the household of faith, and their opportunities to serve as the Lord's mouthpieces should be felt and confessed, but failure to confess it implies a failure rightly to appreciate it. And this, we feel, is very apropos, and we acknowledge that it is true. Our study, our text study, we think is basic. It's very difficult to decide what to try to talk about in a situation of this kind, but we like to talk about what we think are basic things, things that will be helpful. We can talk about a lot of subjects. Many things come to mind, perhaps, but what might be the most honoring to our Heavenly Father and the most upbuilding to His people is our goal. Our text, as you might well surmise, is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We think it's very apropos that we consider seriously these helps that our Heavenly Father has given us. In this connection, we'd like to read the manna text of September the 17th. We love the 17th and 18th manna texts and their comments very much, and we recommend them to all who would like to refresh their minds frequently with little gems that will be helpful. September 17th manna text. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every true child of God must have a definite individual Christian character which is not dependent for its existence upon the spiritual life of any other Christian. He must, from the word of truth proclaimed and exemplified by other Christians, draw those principles of life and so forth which give him an established character, a spiritual individuality of his own. So positive and so definite should be the spiritual individuality of every one that should even the beloved brother or sister whose spiritual life first nourished ours and brought us forward to completeness of character fall away, which the Apostle shows is not impossible, Hebrews 6:4-6 and Galatians 1:8, we would still live being able to appropriate for ourselves the Spirit of truth. And we think this would be impossible without study. Every true child of God must have a definite individual Christian character which is not dependent for its existence upon the spiritual life of any other Christian. And we think this is very, very important. When we see that we live in a time when there are brethren who are losing their way, they are losing their grasp on truths they once had appreciated, had espoused and loved and believed to be the truth, and are today giving up those for fables, we think that it is very apropos that we apply very seriously these thoughts to ourselves individually. Am I able to go to the Lord's Word and by His grace, seeking His guidance and blessing, am I able to gain therefrom the spiritual truths that will be helpful to me in my walk ahead in the days ahead? That's the question. Now we realize that there are many shadings that we could put to the word study. Paul says, study to be quiet. We should study ourselves. We should study our conduct, and so forth. But today we want to talk particularly about true study, that is, reading and gaining knowledge from reading. Study, particularly. And in the Manna, December 20, Manna comments under the scripture of 2 Timothy 2:15, we'd like to read a portion of the pastor's comments. There is much significance in that word study, and only the studious find the narrow way to the divine approval and acceptance. Only the studious. And we believe this includes as a very important part of that studiousness, literal study of God's Word. And so we'd like to focus on or dwell on the thought of the study of God's Word to learn His will for us, to learn the divine truth as we consider these things together today. Now, learning is symbolized by eating. And we have the symbols of meat and bread to symbolize the truth. Drinking is also used as a symbol of imbibing the truth. And water is used as a symbol of the truth and of life, which we trust that it will lead us to. Now, in considering these subjects, these symbols, there is a point that we think it is necessary to keep in mind. All food, including water, must be divided for us to appropriate it to ourselves. If you had a lake, it wouldn't do you very much good. It would be difficult to drink from it, unless somebody divided you a portion and gave it to you, or you were able to do so yourself. A cup of water is very easily appropriated to ourselves, but water that's moving and active is difficult to eat, to drink from. And so with meat. We might starve to death if we had a side of meat hanging in our house but weren't able to divide it. The symbolism, I think, is very apropos. And bread is the same. So much so that we use the symbolism breaking of bread to signify eating, to eat together. A loaf of bread is an inconvenient thing. Now, how are we going to apply this? We're going to apply it to the Bible. We all think of God's Word. When we think of God's Word, we think of the Bible instinctively, I'm sure. And we like that appropriation. But, brethren, I'm sure we have all had the experience of going to God's Word ourselves and trying to glean from it what we'd like to know about the Lord and coming away empty. I've had that experience time after time. Worse than that, I wished I hadn't read a chapter because it left me confused. And I thought, what does that mean? What is the meaning? And I couldn't figure. But when it was pointed out to me by the faithful and wise servant, I'd think, well, why couldn't I have thought that myself? But it was impossible. And so all that Brother Russell claimed to do, brethren, was to divide God's Word and make it easily appropriatable to ourselves in small amounts, to divide it into edible portions, as it were, so that we could appropriate it to ourselves, so we could chew on it, as it were, to get it in our mouths and chew. And that's all he claimed to do. We refer you to Repent, page 1868. 1868, paragraph 1. Now, this symbolism is carried out in the Bible. In Jeremiah 15:16, we read, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Jeremiah 15:16. And in Canticles, or the Song of Solomon, 5:1, "Drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved." Not just sip a little bit, but drink abundantly, drink deeply into the truth. And in Revelation 10:10, we have the same symbolism carried out, a little further evaluation. "And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. But as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." So we found in our experiences with the truth. The truth was sweet. It was wonderful. But the experiences that it brought to us in making it part of ourselves, in appropriating it to our lives, became bitter in the sense that it brought us experiences that were difficult for the old man to reconcile. Now, we'd like to refer you to reprint page 2586. 2586. And also 3735 for a little home reading on this subject. And the point that we'd like to make is that as part of our consecration vow, we are to manifest a hungering and thirsting after righteousness that we may be filled. This is part of our consecration vow. We're not to be satisfied by just being introduced to the truth and know the plan, know that the Lord is going to save a church and save the world. That is not sufficient. We are to manifest a hungering and thirsting after the truth that we may be filled. And in so doing, apply the truth in our lives in its minutiae, in every thought, word, and action, squaring our every thought, word, and action with the truths that we have found sweet in our mouths, but not so sweet in putting into practice. But nevertheless, the Lord didn't give us the truth to have a sweet taste in our mouth. He gave us the truth in order for us to put it into practice in our lives and to develop that individual Christian character that would be independent of any other Christian that we have been dependent upon coming forth to maturity. We're to reach a point where we would appropriate the truth into our own Christian characters and have a definite, developed character that would be able to withstand any trial that the Lord would see fit to bring unto us. Now in 1 Corinthians 8:1 we read, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." And so there are some who are afraid of knowledge because it can puff up. And we recognize that knowledge can puff up. Knowledge improperly used can bring pride. No question about it. But we read that charity edifieth. Now, edify means to instruct, especially to instruct or improve morally or spiritually. Isn't that nice? Isn't that what we want? edification. And so, love edifies. Now, what is love? Love is knowledge put into practice. Divine knowledge put into practice. You cannot divorce knowledge from love, brethren. There's many talks given on love. And there's many brethren who see the emotional side as being love. And that is not. Divine love is based on principles and not on emotion. And principles are based on knowledge. And so it is impossible for us to develop love, divine love, without knowledge. And if we put the knowledge to practice in our lives, we think that it will develop this love. We read that the just shall live by faith. And also, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, brethren, we'd like to ask you, is it possible to have faith, this faith that would be pleasing to God without knowledge? It would be impossible. How did we have any faith of the Creator, in the Creator? It was by learning things about Him, learning about His justice, learning about His dependability that brought us faith in Him. We didn't just simply turn on faith, or nor did the Creator just simply turn a button in our gray cells and turn on faith. That's foolishness. Faith is not a mysterious thing that we just were born with or came by miraculously. That's not the faith we're interested in. But the faith that the just shall live by, and without which would be impossible to please Him, is based on knowledge. And so we must have knowledge. Now we're told that we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And this faith, that is a working understanding of God, is only by seriously contending for it, by study. We read that all men have not faith. And this is true. They do not have the knowledge of God, and they do not have the faith which that knowledge properly used would bring. The faith once delivered unto the saints. Now in 1 Timothy 1:4, we're admonished, 1 Timothy 1:4, we're admonished to not give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is of faith. And so there is knowledge that can be impractical, can be useless to us, if we contend constantly about words and about silly little forms and things. We believe this would not be edifying, but we're rather to gain that godly edifying which is of faith. And so after we do have faith, it's a dependent thing. It's a walk of knowledge and faith, and knowledge and faith. They're interdependent. You cannot have one without the other. And so we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We will not be ashamed in the future when trials come to us to try our faith, if we are workmen that have rightly divided the word of God and have studied to show ourselves approved unto God. You know, that showing that we are approved of God is quite a thought. We think that in watching a testimony meeting, many of the brethren will comment on the text, never applying it to themselves at all. And what makes us wonder, if they really have an awareness that God is dealing in their lives personally. And we have to study to see that God approves our lives personally, that He's dealing with us. This is a staggering thought, that the Creator of the universe, the Lord of the universe, who has all the weighty responsibilities of the universe on His mind, would stoop down and deal with little you and little me personally. It's a staggering thought, and it takes study. Now, in the Songs of the Night of December 14, we'd like to remind you of Brother Russell's comment, "Perfect love cannot be established without knowledge, faith, courage, and overcoming. Putting the truth into practice. Without knowledge, it would be impossible to do this. Without faith, that is, trusting the Lord in that sense. And without courage, moral courage, which has been mentioned from this platform. And overcoming the natural tendencies of the natural mind, the natural human cravings, and so forth. In this connection, let us consider together for a moment the Psalms in the Night of 1219. December 19. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Our text is quite in line with the lesson intimated that before anyone can come to the Lord, he must thirst. He must have an appreciation of what the Lord has to give, the water, the refreshment, the refreshment of eternal life. This means that he must learn that he is a sinner and under sentence of death, and that there is no hope for a future life except through Christ. The coming to the Lord is the approach of faith. The coming to the Lord is the approach of faith. Our thirst is our desire. We drink or appropriate to ourselves the divine message. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Water is the symbol of truth. The promise of a blessing to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness is in full accordance with this. And the promise is, they shall be filled. This too is in harmony with our Lord's statement in our lesson, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. How wonderful this is, brethren. How it sums up this thought of coming to the Lord to seek that which he has to give us, that which he wants to give us. It's very apropos to say, why should the Lord have a word at all if it's not to be revealed to someone? We might say, well, the Lord's word is a closed book, which it is. But what would be the use of having it if it weren't to be revealed to somebody? And so, brethren, let us come to the Lord. Let us claim his promises. And let us ask him to open his word to us. And then let us manifest it, that hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that he can fill us. Because unless we want it, he's not going to give it to us. And in this connection, we'd like to give you a reference, reprint page 4042 for your homework. Paragraph 8. Now, the basis of literal study is reading. And we'd like to give you some little things that we hope will be helpful, some little hints in reading. Number one, read as rapidly as you can. Push yourself in reading. Don't stop to comprehend everything or to run out the ramifications of everything that you're reading. But rush through it. Hurry. It's been proved that your comprehension will be greater if you rush through and hurry and concentrate on going through the reading rapidly. Now, if the meaning isn't clear after the rereading of a sentence or a paragraph, then go ahead and finish and reread the article. Perhaps then you will gain the perspective that the author had in mind for you so you'd understand it. You may not have caught the perspective. You know, a lot of study is dependent upon the perspective that you take of it. You can take any viewpoint of a subject that you like. There are many. And that is one of the things that confuses many brethren. They confine themselves to one viewpoint. They'll read Brother Russell's statement on a subject where he contradicts some other statement that he's made because he's taken a peculiar viewpoint to it, and they take a different viewpoint, so they get all confused. I'm sure you've had many brethren tell you, I've read Brother Russell, and he says so and so, and they take that as gospel, that's the only way that could be. And they refuse to accept what you might think would be more rational viewpoint of it. So go ahead and finish the article and read it again. You realize that Brother Russell recommended that we read articles three times. All the studies in the, that he put out in the Watchtowers, that we read those articles three times. We'd be more likely to not misquote Brother Russell if we did that, we believe. So, rush through, study, hurry when you're reading. Your comprehension actually will be greater. Number two, and this is controversial, and we merely put it out for what you like. Put a ruler under the line that you're reading. Many brethren get lost. You can tell that when they're reading. They'll get lost. They'll say, I lost the place. But if you had a ruler under there, it would help you. Now, this may not help some, and so try it if you like. Throw it away if you don't. Now, my third suggestion is that you take a pointer, either your finger or a pencil, and you lead the eye along as you read in a rhythmical fashion to train the eye to read rapidly. Now, it's been shown by experiments, by slow motion pictures taken of a reader, that the eye falters and goes back, and it's unsteady, and it continually goes back, and instead of making a sweep, it may make several back and forth movements per line, which is tiring. The eye muscles tire too. Now, if you take a pointer, then you can train the eye to move rhythmically over the lines. Now, this may again be something you'd rather throw out. Now, some schools of thought in rapid reading want you to read two or three lines at a time, but we submit that's a pretty difficult thing in theology, and that's what we're studying. Now, if you're reading Old Mother Goose or something that isn't so very important, then it doesn't matter if you get all the words or not. But we submit that in reading theology, the study of the Lord's Word, it's pretty concentrated reading, and you'll need to surmise pretty well what each word says. Not the A's and the V's, but you have to be more careful. And so we think perhaps this might be helpful. It has been for me. Now, we've already mentioned our fourth suggestion, that you reread an article three times. This is point number four. Reread it three times. Go over it rapidly and then reread it. You see, if you read it rapidly, you will be able to go over it again. You'll have the time to use to go over it more often. And we think you'll get a better summary of what the author had in mind for you if you do that. Now, another suggestion, number five, would be that if you can, you cover a chapter at a time. Or as soon as possible. We submit that one of the difficulties of class study is that you go over so slowly. You forget what you read in the early chapters before you get over the whole thing. And in preparing a lesson, it's well for you to study the whole chapter. Read it over, and you'll have a better summarization. Now, in connection with this, when we went to school, we hated the so-called 6 weeks and the little exams that they would throw at us about every 6 weeks or semester. We hated them because it put us on a terrible tension. But we did learn to appreciate them in this respect. We would go back and we would cram, as we called it. We would try to cover the whole subject matter because we didn't know what they'd be requiring of us to remember. And in going over all this material, we would get a better overall picture and get it organized in our minds better. And we did learn to appreciate them and actually saw the blessing in that sense. And so we suggest that in studying, we cover as much as we can at one time in our study, and we'll have a better grasp of the overall picture. Now, point number six we'd like to suggest is that in studying, our thought should be, what is the Lord's thought, His lesson to me in this sentence or paragraph? What is the Lord trying to convey to me? What does He want me to get out of these words? That is, I think, a reasonable question for us to ask ourselves and to have in mind. What is the Lord's lesson in this that He's teaching? The next logical question in this subject of study would be, what shall we study? And I presume that everyone would say God's Word, His message to us. And I'm sure that in saying this, we would say the Bible. And we've already said that we've all had, I'm sure we've had the experience, at least personally we've had the experience of going to the Bible to seek what it had, and we just came away empty practically. The Lord blessed us. We have no doubt that He blessed us. But we at least didn't get the plan of the ages, did we? And so we would like to say that we have all tried Bible study direct and found it impossible or unrewarding. As rewarding as we'd like, we would say. And so we would like to ask ourselves, do we have anything that unlocks the Bible or makes it understandable? Can you think of anything? Well, when you ask me that question, the first question that comes to, or the answer that comes to my mind is the studies in the Scriptures and the tabernacle shadows. That is the key that brought me into to the truth. Did it not bring you into the truth? Now, if it was safe to bring you into the truth, is it not safe to continue to keep you in the truth? We think that's logical. There's been no dispensational change that we know of. We think we have the truth. We think that if there were a dispensational change, we would know it, surely. Ye brethren are not in darkness. Why? Because we've had the ministrations of the Lord through His faithful and wise servant, the studies in the Scriptures and the tabernacle shadows, and we think we'll understand it if there is a dispensation, a change. But until that dispensation changes, we think the studies in the Scriptures and the tabernacle shadows will be apropos for our study and will be safe for us to study. And in fact, it has been our experience that those who gave them up, even though they came into a knowledge of the truth through their study, gave them up to go back to study the Bible, which had been made understandable to them by the studies in the Scriptures and the tabernacle shadows, if they went back to the Bible study alone, that they would go out of the truth in the matter of a couple of years. That was Brother Russell's testimony. That we would find in, I'll try to give you that reference. I think you all recognize it. And so if we are going to find something safe that brought us into the truth, we think that would be safe to continue to keep us in the truth. And we recommend the studies in the Scriptures and the tabernacle shadows. More than that, we recommend that you study 12 pages a day. In thus doing, you'll cover them every year. And we think that it'll keep you rounded out in the truth, keep you from getting on hobby horses and riding off dead box canyons where you're lost and confused and get out of the truth. Now, we recommend these studies in the Scripture because they are organized Bible study. They're organized topically, chronologically, dispensationally, and they make the Bible, the Scriptures, reasonable and harmonious as nothing else could do. We know of no other works in the world that can make the Bible as harmonious and as understandable and as reasonable as the studies in the Scriptures and the tabernacle shadows. I defy you to find any others. Now, brethren, we're not overlooking the reprint articles that are helpful. But let us point this out to you. The reprint articles, as is the Bible, could be viewed more as a reference work. They are not organized topically and the like, such as the studies in the Scriptures are. And for that reason, basically, our study should be in the studies in the Scriptures and the tabernacle shadows. Now, after reading 12 pages a day in the studies in the Scriptures, or a chapter at a time, you have extra time. Then I say, well, you have questions you want to look up, reference work, the articles in the reprints are excellent. You can't beat them. But unless you have done your basic homework, I don't recommend them, because you can get onto hobby horses. Why? Because if we say, well, what will I study in the reprints today? I want something good. Well, you're bound to look up something you already are acquainted with. You can't look up something you don't know about, can you? And so you naturally study about something you know already something about. And that, we think, is not so helpful. In other words, if you study the rounded out course as the Lord provided it for us, you'll be acquainted with all the facets of truth. And you will do more Bible study in a year than you would if you went to the Bible direct. Now, the Lord's Word indicates that we will have to have some helpers in understanding His Word. And you all know this. This is nothing new. We have nothing new for you, brethren. We only trust that by way of stirring up your pure minds we might bring to remembrance some of these things. Ephesians 4:11, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And that's all Brother Russell claimed to be, was a pastor to help bring us the Word of the Lord. He claimed no originality. He claimed only to bring us what the Lord revealed to him. And we think this is the proper attitude. We have nothing of our own as a little bitty helper. We have nothing. In fact, we're fearful to try to bring anything of our own thinking. And so, brethren, we could expect the Lord to use human agencies to bring us what He wants us to know of His truth. In fact, the apostles were men. Even Jesus Himself was a man, was He not? The Lord has done this in the past. Is He going to change and do something different? No. We think that Brother Russell was the faithful and wise servant used for this period of the church's development, the harvest period, the Laodicean period, and we think we're still in it, and we think that his message is still apropos. Now, in the manna text of November 17, in the connection with the Lord's people having affinity for the truth, knowing the truth, loving the truth, we'd like to read the manna text and comments of November 17. "He shall give his angels, messengers, a charge concerning thee to guard thee in all thy ways." That is, God will raise up some faithful pastors and teachers who will watch for your souls as they that must give an account. True, there shall arise false teachers, perverting the word of the Lord and seeking by cunning sophistries to subvert your souls. But if in simplicity of heart God's children require a "Thus saith the Lord" for every element of faith, and carefully prove all things by the word, they will be able to distinguish readily the true from the false. And having done so, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 13:17 counsels us to have confidence. The Lord our shepherd will care for the true sheep. And so that is a comforting thought. My sheep know my voice, and the shepherd will care for his true sheep. We don't have to worry about it. If in simplicity of heart we prove what we believe the Lord is sending to us through any of his agencies, prove this by the word of the Lord, the Bible particularly I'm speaking about. When we prove it by the Bible, then that will be safe and we can accept it as from the Lord. And also the manna text of June 19. "We love. Light, truth, is sown for the righteous, and gladness, the joys of the truth, for the upright in heart." Psalms 91:11. For whom is the truth given? Those who have an affinity for it. Let us read that. June 19 manna text. It's beautiful. "Light, truth, is sown for the righteous, and gladness, the joys of the truth, for the upright in heart." The true children of God love the truth because they have an affinity for it. When they have found the truth, they recognize its value. They prize it and meditate upon it. They say, "It is just like God. It is the manifestation of His glorious goodness, the reflection of His loving, benevolent, wise, and just character." And therefore they love the truth and the God who gave it. They treasure it up in their hearts and con it over and over again. And as they look into it and admire all its symmetry and beauty, they strive more and more to conform their own characters to the same lines of beauty and seek to commend it by word and conduct to others, that they also may be blessed by it. Isn't that beautiful? And doesn't that summarize the situation of those who love the truth? And the Lord has made the truth available just for those who fill this position. In that connection also, we'd like to refer to the March 10th manna text. This is a sort of a manna study today, but you can look those up, and then you can look up the articles from whence they came, and you can study be blessed by them. Whatsoever things are just, think on these things. And the comments, we are not to allow our minds to run along lines that would be unjust. We are to learn to apply this test of justice to every thought and word and act of ours, while learning at the same time to view the conduct of others from a different standpoint, as far as reason will permit, from the standpoint of mercy, forgiveness, pity, helpfulness. But we cannot be too careful how we criticize every thought we entertain, every plan we mature, that the lines of justice shall in no sense of the word be infringed by us with our heart's approval. That's a standard, that's a high standard, is it not? But it is true, we believe. Now, in the question of study, a natural thought comes to our minds, a comparison maybe. What is the comparison or the difference between a nominal Christian and a true Christian as regards study? We think that a nominal Christian heeds or studies, gives undue respect for the traditions and opinions of men. The traditions and opinions of men. And he has an undue respect and reverence for the same. Now we think that the true Christian studies to find the true message of God. And no matter from whom he receives it, he proves it by God's word, the Bible, to be sure it is from God. Now we've been criticized and said, "Well, you give undue respect to Brother Russell. You're a follower of a man. Yes, we can follow Brother Russell, sure. That's easy. If we take what he tells us as gospel truth and don't prove it by the Bible, then we are following Brother Russell. And brethren, we don't commend this course, even following Brother Russell. And we believe he was the messenger of the Lord. Why not? Because if we don't prove it by the Bible, brethren, we haven't truly made it our own. And in the times to come, and you may be assured that shaking will come, when the shaking comes, we'll be shaken out and we'll lose our way. But if we prove it by the Bible, and we don't accept it till we have proved it by the Bible, then we can rest assured throughout eternity that that is true. You know that where the seventh trumpet is spoken of as sounding, if you'll analyze what occurs in Revelation there, if you'll analyze what occurs as a result of that seventh trump, we believe that that seventh trump will sound throughout the millennium. It's not going to end just when the millennium begins, that is, when the change comes between the ending of the harvest period work and the beginning of the millennial period work. But it will sound and it will still be truth throughout the millennium. And I've tried to analyze that. How would you change it? You will put some things in the past tense. The call has gone out and to make themselves ready, the bride of Christ, as we had beautifully pointed out. But it will still be true, and they will still have to understand it. The same message that Brother Russell brought us, that is, the Lord brought us through Brother Russell, will sound throughout the millennium. And so we think that will be true throughout the millennium, and if we prove it by the Bible, prove that it is the Lord's Word, we can rest on that foundation, and that is a sure foundation, God's Word. Now, some nominals mistakenly call this love, this emotion of reverence for
somebody's word and for the men who bring it to them. They mistakenly call that love. But we think that is a political love or a political reverence. And it is not the love that the Lord will commend in us being from Him. Now, the true Christian has his loyalty to the word of the Lord. And he, as the noble Bereans, will accept that which seems logical to his mind, but he will prove it before he allows it to rest in his mind as from the Lord. That is his goal. And his basis of respect, of reverence for those who bring the word, is based on principle and not on emotion. And principles are based on knowledge, not on emotion. And they give this love whether the love is returned or not. And this is a searching guideline. Political love, nominal love, is love because it bounces back and forth. But this love that we are asked to have of our Heavenly Father goes out constantly. It is a constant thing. It's based on principle and knowledge and solid foundation, not on emotions. If we are looking to the love that's based on emotion, it will be greatest when our emotions are greatest, when our health is greatest, and it will fail us when our health is down, when we're racked by disease and we're depressed. And so that is not a very dependable guide, is it? So the determination of whether we are following a man or not is whether we take what he tells us as gospel truth. If we take what he tells us and then we prove it by the Bible, we are not following a man. Now, in the manna of September 2nd, the comment is, part of the comment, knowledge is to be highly esteemed in the church as an evidence of growth in grace. And we believe this is a proper yardstick. Now, if we accept this yardstick, let us carry it to its logical conclusion. If knowledge in the church is a yardstick to grace, the Lord's grace as respects our brethren, then loss of knowledge is an indication of loss of grace. And if we find brethren who are shrugging off items of truth that they once believed to be true and disinheriting them, as it were, this is an indication of loss of grace, brethren, and it should be a very great danger signal to us. It should wave the red flag before us as a danger signal. We should take heed that those brethren are not in favor with the Lord as deeply as they were. There's some reason for it, and it should be a danger signal for us. It should drive us to be more careful of our foundation to see whether we are grounded in knowledge and based in the grace of the Lord or not. That should be its effect. And in that respect, the September 23rd manna text. September 23. Beautiful manna text. We love the 17th, the 18th, the 23rd. Wonderful manna text. Ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Our good fight of faith consists in a considerable measure in our defense of the Word of God, which includes also our defense of the character of God. This will mean our willingness to stand for the truth at any cost against any number of assailants, against the creeds and theories of men, which would misrepresent the good tidings of great joy which the Lord and the apostles have announced, and which shall, thank God, yet be unto all people. As the apostle again says, I am set for the defense of the truth. We can do no less than defend the truth. The truth is God's representative, Christ's representative, and hence our standard. And as true soldiers, we must defend our standard even unto death. And brethren, how are we going to defend our standard unless we have studied to make it our own, have made it a part of our own individual Christian character so that we can stand separate and distinct from any others whom we might have loved very dearly, who might have gone away from the truth. Unless we study to make it our own, it is impossible. Now, brethren, we would like to commend, we have already commended the studies and scriptures as part of the study that we should manifest. We would like to suggest to you that you frequently study the forewords to the volumes. Have you ever wondered what Brother Russell's latest thought is, or what he would think if he were here today? And have you ever wondered when some put words in his mouth, Brother Russell would have thought had he been here today? Well, we think this is incompatible with the thought that he was the faithful and wise servant. If he hadn't been faithful to the Lord wouldn't have made him wise. He wouldn't have been the rider with the inkhorn by his side that the Lord, in prophecy, pointed out, I have done as thou hast commanded me. That was prophetic, and the Lord must have approved of it, or he wouldn't have approved of it by putting his stamp of prophecy on it. Now, let's get back. Brother Russell, very shortly before he died, wrote forewords to the reprinting of the volumes that were to be put out. And these are his latest counsels to us. We like them very much, and we commend that you read them often, as September the 17th, September the 18th, and the August 23rd Manatex, as little jewels that help us along the way, bolster our faith when we are tending to falter a bit, and to help us to understand the Lord's message to us better, and will help us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, who will never be ashamed or confounded, rightly dividing the word of truth. May the Lord bless us so to do.
Thank you, Brother Cook. Wonderful suggestions how we should study and make to be sure and make personal application of the same.
Our glorious, faithful, loving, gracious Heavenly Father, and our dear Lord and Master Jesus Christ, in whom we pray, hallowed be thy holy name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. We thank and praise thee, dear Father, for thy graciousness unto us, for having called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, having established our feet on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, and having dealt with us as sons, begotten us with thy Holy Spirit to the divine nature.